So anyway, good reminder again this morning that the Lord is doing other things. That was my point. In other parts of the world, there's work going on. God is working in different nations in mighty ways. And so just because we don't see, although I would argue, and it's very clear, we do see God working in Canada. And we've been seeing him working right here in Pine Glen Riverview. And so I praise the Lord for that. But there's also a lot of work going on around the globe. So it's good to remember these different countries, and we don't know a lot about them. There's people there, families there, children there, moms and dads, grandparents, who need Christ, need to hear the gospel. And we get to participate in the work that's going forward for them to hear it. And that's through giving, through prayers. And those things are not small efforts, especially when we pray for countries like Georgia and many others around the globe. So I appreciate that this morning. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 14, maybe, and in a minute. But what I thought we'd do this morning, just before we dive into chapter 14, is we'd just open up the floor to any questions you might have about anything. You can ask anything. I won't be able to answer everything, but you can ask, and we'll get the questions out there and maybe do what we can to see if we can address them. And then once we sort of work through, maybe if you have any questions about some of the previous chapters, even the last couple of weeks with chapter 13, when we feel like we're done with that, we can move forward into chapter 14. And again, we're not going to answer every question. There's still going to be areas in your understanding, as there is in mine, certainly, that are still a little fuzzy. We still have to continue to study and really come to understand these different things sometimes more and more clearer or more clearly. And so that's what we do. We work towards, you know, as Christians, we are studying the Word of God. We're living out the truth of God's Word in our lives. But eventually, we'll know all the answers. We won't have any questions in glory in regards to the Word of God and the will of God and who God is and what He wanted for us. And so we're working towards that day. So we're always studying and learning. Anyway, I appreciate being able to work through this book with you folks the last several months. And we'll pray. And then if you have a question, maybe a comment about anything in regards to end time prophecy, the book of Revelation, these things we've been looking at, go ahead and feel free to throw it out there, and we'll do our best to answer it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to once again gather together in your house on, Lord, what we recognize is as the first day of the week, Father. And so we're excited about being able to spend it together with believers in your house and in your presence, Lord. And we are excited to participate with the church around the globe. It's doing the very same thing. Some people meeting in the woods, some in basements, some in prison cells, some, Lord, meeting at risk of their lives. And so, Father, we know that, and we recognize and are thankful, Lord, this morning that we can freely meet in this way all day. Lord, worshiping you, drawing together with other believers of like faith, and just acknowledging Christ and exalting Christ and looking to not only worship you, Lord, and be a blessing to one another, but also to receive a blessing. And so, God, thank you for church. Thank you so much for the people of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we gather. And we ask, Lord, in his name, you bless our day of worship. And, Lord, even as the children meet downstairs and as we meet here in the adult class, God, bless our time in your word. Help us to understand and don't allow us to be led astray of our own thoughts or ideas. So thank you, God, for this group. Thank you for the time we get to spend together today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, again, we're gonna start in chapter 14, but before we do, any comments or thoughts or questions maybe on... And I know we have lots, but anything you'd like to ask? Yes, sir.
Yeah, just to be clear, I find the Revelation a very difficult book to understand. Very easy to misinterpret. So if we go back a little bit, in chapter 1 and 2, we see John introduced to a speaker and tells him to write letters to the churches. Hmm.
So the in regards to the sequence of events, so that was sort of the gist of your question, Guy. So the sequence of events, we're in tribulation, or we're in the tribulation period here in the text. We're reading about different scenes unfolding in the tribulation period. And also we were taken back to the first chapter and the letters to the churches. And as far as the sequence of events, So the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ are planted on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, that is referenced at least the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19 of Revelation, when he comes back on the horses. Yes. That's right.
So there's some tribulation for which the Christian is.
Yes.
That's not the great tribulation.
So the rapture of the church, I believe, and this is a theology that is debated, but my position, and I think the majority, is that the rapture takes place before the tribulation period. So the trumpet, or the last trump that Thessalonians talks about, that the church is waiting for. We wait for that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpets that are referenced in the tribulation period, so those seven trumpets of judgment are different than the trumpet of the rapture of the church. So the last trump and the seventh trumpet are different trumpets. The last trump, the trumpet that we're waiting for as the people of God to rally together to come before the Lord God is going to happen before the tribulation period, or the seven specific years. Yes, sir. So the church, say if the last trumpet sounds today, this morning, wouldn't that be exciting? We're raptured away. Nothing left behind, but hopefully no people, maybe a few piles of clothes. The rest of the world will go into now what we've been reading about, the 7 years of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 will unfold, and then the second 3.5 is known as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. But the only individuals that will experience the tribulation who are of the faith will be people that get saved after the rapture. So if you're in the tribulation period, you've never heard the gospel before, you've never rejected Jesus Christ, you just know that the world is changing quickly, there's something going on, and now you have 144,000 witnesses preaching the gospel. You have an angel, we'll read that in chapter 14, flying around the world. This is unprecedented. This is an unprecedented season where a literal angel is now preaching the gospel to the earth. So somebody gets saved, they hear that message, they reject the beast, the mark of the beast, that whole system, and instead they trust in Jesus. So they're a Christian now in the tribulation period. They may survive, they may be martyred, but they are still safe in faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's the difference between the tribulation saints and we who are saints now. We'll be raptured before these seven specific years. The trumpets that John is viewing are post or mid. There are throughout the tribulation period. Yep. So with each of the once the seventh seal is open, the trumpets begin to sound, and each trumpet introduces another level of judgment. With the last trumpet, it instigates the seven vials. So there is still one more set of judgments to come. It's the seven trumpets are part of those judgments, but with the last trumpet, the seven vials are now being poured out, and those represent seven more judgments of God.
Just be patient.
Yep.
Treat me like I'm a
14-year-old. Carry on. Well, those seven seals won't include us. So when those seals are being opened,
we're already gone.
We're gone. Yeah. So we're gone, but we're with Christ in heaven. So let me put it so just because I know these, it's the sequence and the chronological, the chronology of these things that are confusing. So just to sort of give a rundown of sort of the order of the events without, and I can give you references at some point, but how the sequence will go as far as I believe. Yeah, no, oh no, that's okay. But just in regards to the question, I just want to make sure the question is stated in the mic so that those listening here. But in regards to the sequence of events, so I believe that what happens next is the rapture of the church. So the gospel is going forth through the church's efforts. We're sharing Christ. We're being light. And eventually, the time is going to come to an end. And the trumpet is going to sound, Jesus Christ in glory, the shout of the archangel will call up the church, and there'll be a meeting in the air. And that specific statement about meeting in the air is important because it's different than the second actual coming to the earth of Christ. So the first advent, he came to the earth, lived, walked, breathed, died, rose again. The rapture is a catching up in the air with the church and the saints that have died and Jesus Christ. So it's sort of a, it's the next event that has to happen, or that the Bible teaches will happen. We'll be raptured, so the church will be raptured to meet Christ, our loved ones who have passed on before us, and then we are then taken to heaven to be with the Lord. So the Galilean wedding would describe this when the bride was taken to the Father as the flying of the bride to the Father. That's right. Yep, he comes, but in the air. Sort of like the Uber driver that sits outside the house, doesn't come to the door. When he does come the second time, though, he's coming on a white horse, and we're coming with him. And by the way, the other thing that helps with the sequence, so the rapture takes place, we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Revelation 19 describes the wedding. We often forget about the wedding. So the wedding was a seven-day celebration that the bride and the groom and all of the invited guests would go, and they would celebrate the wedding of these two for 7 days. And if you showed up a day late, you weren't allowed in. You were locked out. So for 7 days, they would celebrate, and then the groom and the bride would carry on with the rest of their lives. So we're going to be raptured to heaven to be with Christ, where we will be at the marriage of the bride. And then following that marriage, we come back with Christ at the end of the 7 years. And that's his first appearance back to planet Earth, is at the end of the tribulation period, he comes back and conquers.
So, thank you for your patience.
Yeah. So that's one of the things that there is sequences, there is a chronological outline, but it's like if I was to go on a trip and take snapshots of lots of different places, what we're seeing is snapshots of the tribulation period, the specific 7 years, what it's going to look like. So for example, chapter 13 described to us the snapshot of, by the way, during the tribulation period, there's going to be the Antichrist, but also there's going to be a false religious leader who's going to be used to mislead the world into worshiping the Antichrist. So that's like a snapshot of, there will be many things throughout the tribulation period that we're unaware of. But what we do know is in the book of Revelation here, or these are snapshots that, again, are not in a sequence. So, for example, chapter 14 isn't necessarily the next thing in line after chapter 13. It's a snapshot of the entire seven-year period. And also, this happened, and then we have another look. So I don't know if that helps me understand it. It's like we're seeing, if you took 22 photos and laid them out on the table, they might not be in any specific order, but you would have an overall view of your vacation. And maybe the first photo you took on the second day and the last photo you took on the third day or whatever, but they're all part of the same event, I guess.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, no, you're welcome. Good question. And these are the reasons why we ask the questions, because sometimes they just, you know, I'll have questions that'll go unanswered, and the only way is to have that conversation. So I think it's important to do that. That's why I love Bible studies. I had a conversation with some folks there not too long ago. We just chatted for 2 hours straight without break. It seemed like 2 minutes, and it was just all Bible, 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 questions, 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 and I love that. And anyway, so any other questions this morning? Yes. Sure, yeah. Yeah, that's right. It seems to picture or represent the rapture of the church. So it's in chapter 4, and it's the very first verse where John says, after this, so after the Lord reveals himself, and then these letters to the churches are written, Christ deals with the churches. The church is not mentioned again through the majority of the rest of this book until we get back to chapter 19, and they're coming back with Christ. And the time of Jacob's trouble, well, who was Jacob? Jacob was the father of the 12 sons of his own sons, the children of Israel. What's that?
I say, who's having trouble now?
Yeah, exactly. We are. There's coming a day when the time of Jacob's trouble will sort of condense into this specific season of real tribulation before the Lord returns and they see him whom they have pierced. But here in chapter 4, verse 1, it seems to say, or there's a connection here between the fact that there's a rapture of the church, and John is saying, after this, after the church has been dealt with, the church has been talked to, the church has been reminded of their mission, now we put the church away. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, the sound of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither. And so as Joe was saying, this seems to be a picture, at least, of the rapture, where like John is... He hears the voice of a trumpet, and he's called to come up to heaven, come up hither. Likewise, in Thessalonians, we hear the sound of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the trumpet, and the church is called up or gathered together unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there is caught up, which is where we get the word rapture. So rapture isn't in the Bible, but being caught up, that concept, is the same. It's the same meaning, and that's where we get the word from. So anyway, there is that connection there.
Isn't that under the Latin version that we get rapture?
Yes. Harpazo would be the word that we get.
That's in Greek.
Greek, yes.
Yeah, but in the Latin version, I think it's a word that left, what?
Ex anastasis, resurrection
of. Ex anastasis? Oh, I see, yes, right. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to know that I was finished talking.
Oh.
So you can take the ball. Go ahead.
I don't realize how loud I'm talking because, you know, my eyes can't.
See? That's a Wednesday night reference for those. So that's a difficult question to be.
It's never too late until a person takes the mark.
Well, that's, yes.
Never too late. I mean, I've met people who rejected the Lord all of their life. And we heard that guy just recently, 85, but accepted the Lord.
Yes, amen.
It's never too late.
Amen. So the question was, what happens to those that hear the gospel now? The rapture happens, and they go into the tribulation period. And the question is a difficult one to answer because you have to ascertain how much they understood about the gospel. If somebody full-on understands at least what they're being offered, that Jesus is being declared that he is the Son of God according to the Scriptures and that he died for the sins of the world, and humanity's only hope to be saved is to submit to him. He must be Lord of their life. His blood was shed, and His blood is the only hope for us to be forgiven and to escape the wrath of God or the judgment of God. So if I come to understand that's a Christian's position, that's a Bible position, and I say, I don't care, I reject it. And that is, we see that all the time. It's not people reject the gospel. They reject that truth. They don't believe it. Or often it's, I don't like it, so I'll say I don't believe it or won't believe it. But it doesn't necessarily mean that there isn't an inkling of truth that they recognize. But if someone full-on rejects the gospel, here's what the Bible does say. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it says, I'm going to start a little further back, verse 8. It says, and then shall the wicked be revealed. This is the Antichrist, okay? That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. So when Christ returns in chapter 19, he's going to speak with the sword of his mouth. And the enemy, meaning the Antichrist, will also be destroyed by Christ. It says, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, when Christ returns at the second coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So even him, that person who Satan used, signs, lying wonders, Christ will destroy that individual. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So not only will the Antichrist be destroyed, will he perish, but also all of those that followed him. And as Keith said, it says very clearly, again, six different times at least in Revelation, that if you take the mark and worship the Antichrist, you will be lost. And we've read, or we will read that. If you take the mark of the beast, there is no hope for you. There is no coming back from that. You have made your choice. You worship Satan, essentially, whoever you believe he is. But if you haven't taken the mark during the tribulation period and you've trusted Christ, then you'll be saved. The point I was getting at just quickly is in verse 11. So it says, and for this cause, those individuals that follow the Antichrist, that reject Christ, they reject, it says, the love of the truth that they might be saved. They say, nope, I don't believe it. I don't want Jesus. I'll do my own thing. It says, for this cause, for that reason of rejecting the gospel and Christ, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Bible says that God will not be mocked. And there isn't going to be anybody that's watching things unfold and says, okay, this is it. Just before I die, I'm going to trust Christ and then I'll be fine. It's not a matter of rejecting Christ and sort of tricking God. It's a matter of God knows the difference. The strong delusion is God simply giving them what they want, the same as he did for Pharaoh when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He allowed Pharaoh to have what he wanted. And the strong delusion that people will believe, the lie, will ultimately be what they want anyway. So those who have rejected Christ and go into the tribulation period, I believe, will be part of this group that will believe the strong delusion. But because we don't know the heart, there will be many that have heard bits and pieces, you know, of country music religion and bumper stickers and don't really know, haven't really rejected. But during the tribulation period, things are going to get pretty obvious. And it's in that season that we know many will be saved. There will be many killed for their faith in Jesus. So perhaps many that hear us talk today, Heather, about Jesus, about the tribulation period, haven't rejected Christ, never really understood, will sort out the details during the tribulation period and become saved. Maybe they'll lose their life, but they'll be safe in Christ. So anyway, I don't know if that answers your question, but...
Well, it tells us in Revelation that even with all the judgments coming down, they still shake their fist at God.
That's right. Yeah, that's it. And it's that hatred for God. Again, I believe that if God opened up the door of hell and said, does anybody want to take my hand? I'll help you out. I'm not saying this dogmatically, but there would be some that would say, shut the door. Shut the door. Like, there's a hatred. The gnashing of teeth in hell that the Bible talks about isn't just for pain's sake. It's also that idea of gnashing their teeth against Jesus and gnashing their teeth against Stephen was a way of demonstrating hatred. The gnashing of teeth for those in hell is also hating the one that they wouldn't yield to. And so there's not so much that people would get out if they could in some cases.
I don't know if the word gnashing in Scripture was ever used for anything other than anger. I'm trying to think of where it's used for weeping, because I know it's put together with weeping and gnashing teeth, but I'm crying about my situation, but I'm mad.
Right.
So all I took it.
Sure, yeah. I think the only other way is the gnashing their teeth for pain, just kind of the clenching of the jaw for torment. Yeah, definitely the anger is associated with the gnashing.
I just don't remember where it's used other than their anger.
Right, right. Yeah, well, I have to do the same now. Gnashing of teeth, it's a very vivid expression. Any other comments or questions? Or we still got a good amount of time here, so we don't have to hurry.
Can you lose your salvation in the tribulation?
So the questions of the gospel or the theology, and does the theology of the gospel change in the tribulation period, is always a little bit tricky. So I believe that the Holy Spirit will work differently in the tribulation period for the obvious reason that the church, in whom which the Holy Spirit resides, the majority of the work of the Holy Spirit right now, the church is saying, you know, this is evil, this is sinful. The church is praying. The church is actively sharing Christ and demonstrating love and holding at bay the floodgates of wickedness that will be unleashed once the church is removed out of the way. There'll be nothing, nobody will be saying this is bad, this is wrong. It'll be a free-for-all. So the Holy Spirit will still be present during the tribulation period. That conviction, that drawing still needs to happen. The losing of the salvation during the tribulation period, I think, is no different than today. I don't believe that we can lose our salvation. I believe that we can demonstrate that we were never really saved. So during the tribulation period, it'll be a very deliberate choice. You take the mark of the beast or you die. That's your option. So people will have to make that choice based on that extreme option. If I choose not to take the mark of the beast, then I'm risking losing my life. And it's going to sort out the believers from the non-believers. That's kind of, I believe, the point of the mark of the beast. It's, if you don't want to be a follower of mine, says the devil, fine. But we're going to know who you are, and we're going to hunt you down, and you're going to die in some way, potentially. So those who don't take the mark of the beast, if they don't, their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe once they are saved, once they truly trust in Christ, the same as we do now, then that salvation can't ever be lost. We are sealed or preserved until the day of redemption. So that would mean the tribulation saints. I think what does happen, though, is when it seems like someone loses their salvation, what's really happening is they're just demonstrating that they were never really saved. Like the parable of the branches from the tree being trimmed and thrown into the furnace, they never had fruit. They were never part of the vine. So during the tribulation period, I don't believe yet that true Christians will lose their salvation, but they will instead lose their lives for demonstrating their faith in Christ, for trusting in Him.
So why are they given a different?
Well, the gospel is the same. It's not, they still have to trust in Jesus the same way, but it's being delivered in a different method than ever before, through the 144,000, through angels, through the two witnesses. So the church, their responsibility and their work is now over. And so God delivers the same gospel message, just in a different way, again, through these different messengers. But I think it's important to know any salvation, a true born-again Christian, someone that is a born-again individual is a new creature. So that process, by design, can't be reversed. So if I'm a true born-again Christian, a child of God, then I have been born into the family of God. I will always be a child of God. If my adoption can be severed afterwards, then none of us are safe. And it would be true to say that God does abandon or abort His own children. Now, that doesn't mean that once we're saved, God doesn't discipline us for sin. Because I remember different people would say to me, you know, you Christians, you Baptists especially, you think you get a free ticket to heaven, you can get saved, just do whatever you want. Well, no, because the Bible says that there is discipline and chastening. So some Christians suffer the consequences of living in sin because God chastens them. And eventually, he might even chasten them to death, to heaven, to home. Corinthians talks about, for this reason, many sleep. And the idea is they have died because of their sinfulness. So disciplined, but I don't believe we can lose our salvation.
So the tribulation is the 70th week.
Daniel.
Prophecy.
Yes.
So I guess would it not be part of that?
Yeah, so in that sense, the way that the Spirit of God came on Saul, for example, King Saul, there was a because even David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So there was a time when the Spirit of God came on Old Testament saints in a very intimate way, the way that we get to enjoy all the time as Christians, that the Spirit dwelling within us continuously now that seals us until the day of redemption. That's the other thing about salvation. We are sealed until when? Until you fail or fall? Nope. Until the redemption day, you're safe. So we're completely preserved. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, depending on behaviors and judgments, would come upon someone and then in other cases would be taken away or removed. And Saul is an example of that, and David as well. So in that way, I don't know if you're referencing sort of that working of the Holy Spirit, but the faith in Christ, that salvation of the gospel is an eternal salvation. So even despite weaknesses and failures, we can't lose our salvation. We can always demonstrate we were never really saved. Today, actually this morning, we're going to talk about Judas. He was called, he was invited, he performed miracles, but he was never truly committed to Christ. And that's why he was the son of perdition, which is another name that's given to the Antichrist, not a true believer, Judas was. And so because he was never truly committed to Christ or submitted, though he participated and looked like a Christian, he wasn't. All the rest of the guys, they all thought they were the ones that would betray. Remember when they were at the table, they said, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, is it me? Is it me? It's probably me. Because they all knew within themselves that they were capable. But there's only one that never really committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's just an example of sort of playing the role but not really being submitted to the Lord. Yeah, I don't know if that answers your question, brother, but...
Did you say that God's patience between judgments and the tribulation is also an invitation to change your heart?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, the reason why there's only a third, why the judgments in the book of Revelation seem to get worse and worse as the 7 years progress is because God is being patient. That the outcome of rejection is an eternal one. Once you're in hell, that's an eternal existence that will never change and will always be real. It will never fade away. It will never change. It will never stop. It's a horrific thought to try to hang on to, even for a few moments, that your existence as a human being will never end. That in itself goes against the way that we understand our lives, because everything ends. The day comes to an end. Our jobs end. Our lives end. But eternity doesn't end. So the consequences of rejecting Christ is so severe, it's so horrific, that the patience of God is why we still wait for the rapture. It's why it's even during the tribulation period, they will literally blaspheme God. He will let them suck air into their lungs a little longer because the consequences are eternal. And once they come, there's no going back. There is no second chance. There's no, I changed my mind. I believe that's why that the Lord is so patient and why it's 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Jesus. It hasn't faded away because God, this is our only hope, the gospel. Any other thoughts or questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
And you are told to take the mark or die. scared and killed. Does the Bible say anything like that? Because God knows our heart as opposed to our action.
Yes. Yes. So that's where the clarity of the tribulation period really rises to the surface. It won't be I always hate to bring this up because it's such a divisive topic. It's just the way it is, but we can handle it. COVID. So during COVID, there was talk about, is this the mark of the beast? Could this be in some way related to the mark of the beast, okay? Now, here's the thing. Potentially, at some point, there might be some connections. I don't know how exactly, but we have some ideas. We can see how a system that needs to be global has been created to globally conduct and rally the whole world to do something. That's pretty impressive that we did that, by the way. So I'm saying all that to say this. Let me see if I can still remember my point. And I can't. So what was the question again? Right, sorry. Okay, so the question was, is this the mark of the beast? If I take this shot, am I somehow submitting to the mark of the beast? So my answer is no. No, unless you're being asked to worship somebody other than God, and you're being told that unless you take this mark, you won't be able to buy or sell, and also you have to worship this guy. That's the difference. And it is about the worship. And I say this a lot, and I should have the references here. I don't. But in the book of Revelation, there are 7 references to the mark of the beast, okay? So you will find there are 7 times when the mark of the beast is mentioned. 6 of those times, it says, whoever takes the mark and worships, takes the mark and worships, takes the mark and worships. Those two things are always together, other than the one verse. And I think that one verse, it comes in the second verse where it mentions the worship of the beast. The point is that those two things are synonymous, and I believe that that's the option. It's not, do you want to be able to live and have some food? Just, take this little barcode and you'll be fine. It's, do you submit to this individual as your God, and will you worship him faithfully? And if you do, then you're invited to be a part of his kingdom. And that's the mark of the beast. So I don't think anybody will be tricked into taking it. I think it's going to be a choice. So let me read a verse here from where we're going to end up eventually. It's in Revelation 14. If you want to, we may as well look at this, starting in verse 9. The third angel followed them. By the way, this chapter introduces us to, I think, at least 5 different angels, a different set of angels. Like, there's so much going on in God's infantry in heaven. But anyway, there's 5 more angels that are going to be introduced. They all have different responsibilities in this chapter during the tribulation period. But this one angel in chapter 14, verse 9 says, followed them with saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. So say, is this a threat? Yes. This is a threat. This is a warning, I think even more specific than a threat. This is a warning. If you choose to take the mark of the beast and worship him, so you notice it's both those things are there. It says, here's the consequences. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup. What does that mean? Well, years ago, I can recall hard alcohol was a little easier to choke down if you mixed it with something, okay? Right? Because it don't taste very good. I don't care who you are. The wrath of God isn't going to taste very good, and it isn't going to be diluted. There will be no chasers. You will drink it raw at 100 proof, in other words, just to share the point here, without mixture into the cup. This is the individual that takes the mark. This is the individual that says, yes, I trust this. This is God. I'm going to take your mark. I worship you. I'm choosing you. That individual that does that will drink of the wrath of God, it says. It says he shall be tormented. Now, these are difficult words. Tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast, there it is again, and his image, and who receiveth the mark of his name. That is a very clear warning that if those during the tribulation period choose to accept that Antichrist, whoever this man is going to be, that's going to be so convincing, he's going to be a great orator, he's going to be a stout man, he's going to be committed to his work, he's going to be a genius in a lot of ways, he's going to solve all the world's problems. And if you commit to that guy as God, if you say, I believe you are God, and I'm going to take your mark, I want to be a part of your system, your kingdom, and according to the word of God, you are done for. That's the end. There is no hope for you. Well, there's one other thing I wanted to share. Just in chapter 20. Look at that, verse 8, just quickly. So if you will sign on full heartedly. I don't think, again, it's not a matter of being tricked. It's a matter of you are, when you take the mark, you're saying, I acknowledge you as God. Okay. And sure, that's right. If you were a believer and you're met with the same, because there will be many Christians that were, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll give you another chance. When you hear the music next time, you bow. And if you do, you'll be fine. But if you don't, you're going in the furnace. And what did they say? We're not going to bow. Do what you got to do. We're not going to bow. So I think Christians, as Troy references, those that know Christ will demonstrate that they're willing to die. If they've truly committed to Christ, they're truly trusting him as their Lord and Savior, they will die for their faith. And many will. Sure, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the Lord will never leave nor forsake those that are his. So there won't be like the maintaining of the Holy Spirit is the work of God. If the Spirit convicts and challenges, but we reject, then we may not be convicted again, and we've never trusted Christ, then we'll remain lost. But if we're convicted and challenged, and we trust in Christ, we make that commitment. I believe you are the Lord. I'm trusting in you. Then that Spirit resides within us, and I would submit that even those during the tribulation period who, for whatever reason, become fearful and afraid, if they've not taken the mark, then they'll be saved, even if they're afraid to die. And that's a difficult thing to understand where we are now, but it's just, so the 144,000, for example, are sealed. The two witnesses are sealed. So God is keeping them from being able to be not only led astray, but also, even in their cases, killed for their faith. But there will be many Christians that will be martyred for their faith. And I believe, again, as Troy mentioned, the only people that are willing to die for their faith are those that truly believe Jesus is their only hope anyway. But that losing of the Holy Spirit in the sense that you mean, I don't believe would happen. I believe that we can demonstrate we're not saved, but not that. If I could lose my salvation, or if the Holy Spirit gets so disgusted with me and leaves me and now I'm not saved any longer, then I don't have a choice, or I don't have a chance, because that's going to happen eventually. So we're saved by God's grace, not by our efforts, even in the tribulation period. If you take the mark, that's according to what we see here is the one way that you can be guaranteed not to enter into the kingdom of God. The one verse I was going to share just quickly, because we are out of time, is verse 8. And the first word in this list is fearful. So it tells us the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, they will all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the very first word in that list is the fearful. Those that are too afraid to trust in Christ for fear of persecution, for fear of what others are going to say, for fear of what might happen to them, well, that's your choice. You can be more afraid of the Antichrist or the devil than you are of God. But in the end, it's only God that we answer to. So, sorry, what did I say? 20? Sorry, I was chapter 21, verse 8. I'm flipping all around here. All right, I appreciate the questions and the comments, and I know we could do this. That's what I mean. 2 hours can fly by, 45 minutes can fly by pretty quick, so I think it's good to do this once in a while. That way, if there's, and I don't know all the answers, and I don't always get it right, but here's what it will do. It'll instigate thought and maybe some study, because you will have to double-check these things. For example, in regards to gnashing of teeth, now I've got to sort that out a little bit better. But anyway, I appreciate the conversation. Wonderful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and again, it's the hunger for righteousness that Christ talked about in Matthew 5. It's that craving for truth, oh Lord. Thank you for that appetite you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, and we pray you would increase it, that we would have an insatiable appetite for not only truth and righteousness, but for your word, for your laws, for your commandments, to know you better, to serve you in better ways, Lord, and in greater ways for your glory. So thank you for the appetites you give us, and thank you, Lord, that you fill us up, that as Christ said, we will be satisfied. And so, Lord, we are. And though, Lord, when we consume your word, it leaves us longing for more. That's what good food does. Even if we're full up one day, we want to sit at your table again and fill up again on the good sustenance of your word. So thank you, Father, for your word this morning. And we pray that we would continue to think on these things, meditate, Lord, and study, and that we might enjoy coming back together and learning more. So bless our time of worship this morning, and as we break bread, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, thank you, church. Sorry for going a little long.